This week's scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Langmi. Good morning, church. It's been a very exciting and busy weekend for us. Yesterday, of course, we had 19 of our brothers and sisters joining the family in baptism. So we are very happy to see that. This is also the season of Lent. Many of you have, I suppose, been fasting. Huh? Yeah, I mean, it's like, turn your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you. Okay. Fasting from different things, some from food, some from, I don't know, maybe from your videos, from your Nintendo, from your whatever else it is, you know. And if you happen to be Manchester United, you're fasting from goals, right? So only those who know. But this is a season in which I believe God is bringing the church through some change. And we've been talking about the covenant. We've been talking quite a bit about this. Oh, by the way, next week I'm not going to be around, but Reverend Victor Teo will be around. Your Vicar Dexinate, he'll be preaching for the first time in St. John's and Margaret's here. I will be away in Japan visiting my daughter, but he'll be here. So please do show up and give him your warmest welcome and support. That was his very first time preaching in this church, right? So please don't scare him away, right? He's still Vicar Dexinate. You can show your true colors after he's vicar, right? Then you can give him your scare. But we're continuing our series in the covenant. And last week I gave you all something to think about, right? I know some of you have gone back and you thought about it, and maybe something that you didn't quite expect to hear. You know, I was talking about baptism, and we were asking the question, you know, the necessity of baptism. How does that fit into this whole Christian faith that we have? And we cited 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We quoted Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and, you know, different places. But I also mentioned Mark 16, 16, and I understand that some of you may have difficulty with Mark 16, 16, because if you look at your Bibles really carefully, some of your Bibles will have a footnote around verse 8 or 9 where it says that in some manuscripts, this next bit is not found, right? So what is called the longer ending of Mark is not found in some manuscripts. So there's a little bit of dispute as to whether or not that bit is, you know, I guess legitimately in the Bible, right? And of course, Mark 16, 15 is also a verse that we are very, very close to our hearts. Nevertheless, I thought today I'll just give you a few other verses that I did not have a chance to do last week. Now, some people did say that I spoke too fast, okay? Now, I understand and I agree. I speak very fast. So, my advice is, if I'm speaking very fast, you will listen faster, all right? It will really help. Listen. Okay, so, John chapter 3, verse 5, I briefly mentioned this, but when Nicodemus went to Jesus asking about the kingdom of God, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what exactly did Jesus mean by water and spirit? We'll come back to this shortly, right? But that's kind of what it says. I think most of the early church fathers read this as referring to baptism, but we'll come back to that in a little bit. And then, if Mark 16, 16 is not very attested, then let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come down, and there was a great gathering, and people were coming to the Lord. Peter was standing up, and he's preaching to the people. He said, repent. Now, obviously, repentance is necessary to come into the kingdom of God, right? Coming into the covenant of God, the new covenant of God. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Whether that is necessary or not, I'm leaving this for you to think about it, all right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. So why are you getting baptized? So that your sins may be forgiven. Remission is to forgive, right? And you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Again, you think about it. I'm just giving you the scripture, all right? I'm just being a messenger here. And you think about what this means. How does this fit into our own sense of faith? And then, of course, we come to Paul. We can't miss Paul because Paul writes 2/3 of the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 33-5, he has this little, explanation here, which is quite good, but Paul being Paul, uses a lot more words, right? He says, "Do you not know that as many of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Right? He's saying this. Now, what does he mean by being baptized into his death? He explains, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." Okay? So, what is he saying? He's saying that we identify with Jesus in his dying. The way in which you identify with Jesus in his dying is through baptism. That's what Paul says, okay? So, not my words, just Paul. And then he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For, and this is where he explains, why do you need to identify with Jesus in his death, right? When you baptize people, you go in the water, that's an identification of your burial, right? In death, your burial with Jesus Christ. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," in other words, if we have been identified with him in his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, when you identify with Christ in his death, you likewise, certainly, also identify with the resurrection to life eternal, right? So that's kind of, which is why when we baptize people, we don't leave them in the water. We do take them out, right? That's the resurrection part of it, you know. God help us if we left them in the water. Okay, it's closed already, so there's no one in there. So this is kind of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that, baptism is how you identify. I mean, how else would you identify with Jesus in his burial and his death? Okay, you think about that. I just want to give this for you to think about. Now, last week, I also cited a few early church fathers. I talked about Tertullian, I think Origen it was, right? And was it Hippolytus? I think maybe Hippolytus. But some of the other, there are many church fathers. Some of you are wondering, why are we looking at the church fathers? I think the reason is because these are witnesses, right? These are people closest to the event. And it's important for us to see what the people closest to the events thought about what they received. How did they understand it, right? What, did they feel baptism was important or necessary? Or whether it is something every Christian must do? Okay, let's put that aside. Let's say you're not really comfortable with that because, those books, Shepherd of Hermas and all these other books, we haven't heard of. So, we're not too comfortable with that. How about something we are a little bit more familiar with? Now, during communion, after the sermon, normally the whole church will stand up and together we will recite what is called the Nicene Creed. Nicene Creed dates from the 4th century, right? So, are you familiar with the Nicene Creed? Right? You are. It goes, we believe in God, maker of heaven and earth, one God, maker of heaven, of all that's seen and unseen, and so on and so forth, right? So, some of you maybe recall bits of it. And as you go through it, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And then you come to this part where it says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic here meaning universal, not Roman Catholic, right? Catholic as in universal. That's what the word actually means. And then it says, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We say that all the time, right? And that's really a nod to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So, we say that all the time. We declare that all the time. And okay, some people will say, all right, but we really need to be careful in what we mean here because complicated issue, right? So, I thought maybe let's look at something even more modern, right? Because I really think that for the first 1,500 years or so, there was no question. I think there's fairly universal opinion on this. But in the last 500 years or so, I think, we have found different ways of, I suppose, explaining our theology that perhaps have thrown a little bit of cloudiness into this whole issue. So I thought, okay, let's look at what the reformers said, right? And of course, the father of the Protestant Reformation, his name is Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., which is a completely different person altogether, right? Martin Luther, and he was the guy who I guess we often attribute the beginning of the Reformation to. He writes this large catechism, which is teaching new believers. In it, he says, now, he's actually responding to some people who are saying that, okay, all you need is salvation by faith, right? That's kind of like what many of us today might say. Now, he's responding to them, and I should warn you that he uses some rather not so complimentary words about them, right? He says, as our would-be wise new spirits assert that faith alone saves. That's very familiar with us, right? That works and external things avail nothing. It is true, he says, it is true that we can't work your way to salvation, right? But of course, in Luther's mind, baptism is not your work. Baptism is God's work. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who was resurrected. All you're doing is identifying with God's work, not your work, right? But he says that some people say it is true. There's nothing in us that is of any avail but faith, as we shall hear still further. But these blind guides, this blind guide's not my words, his words, are unwilling to see this, namely that faith must have something which it believes, that is, of which it takes hold and upon which it stands and rests. So you can't have faith in faith. You must have faith in something, right? So he goes on and says, thus faith clings onto the water and believes that it is baptism in which there is pure salvation and life. Not through the water, and remember last week I said, it's not the water that saves you. It is the relationship that you enter into this with God and God himself who saves you, right? So he says, as we have sufficiently stated, as explained before, but through the fact that it is embodied in the word and the institution of God and the name of God inheres in it. So, Martin Luther apparently seems to believe that salvation is tied to baptism. Okay. Now again, I'm just presenting these things to you and I'll say what I think in a bit. But some people say, okay, well Luther probably didn't use very good words. How about let's look at John Calvin? John Calvin is another very big name in the Reformation. And John Calvin wrote many commentaries. One of his commentaries was on John. And specifically, when he comes to John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about that, born of water, born of spirit, right? So if there's any dispute, what did they think this being born of water meant? This is what Calvin writes in his commentary on John. He says, But though we were to admit that Christ here speaks of baptism, so he accepts that this is a reference to baptism and not to some other funny thing, right? So it is about baptism, yet we ought not press these words so closely as to imagine that he confines salvation to the outward sign. So you can see that he's very careful. He doesn't want to give the wrong impression that, you know, you can just go through a ritual and get saved that way, because he was addressing Roman Catholicism during his time, where many people were just going through the ritual and thinking that, oh, just because I've been baptized, you know, as an infant or even as an adult, there I automatically have salvation. He's saying, yeah, you can't just say that. You can't just confine it to the outward sign. But that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that water, the ritual itself, saves you. But we're saying this whole thing together with faith, all together, relationship with God, and God is the one who saves you. But he goes on the contrary, he connects water with the Spirit, right? Which is what we're talking about in the New Covenant. It's both this giving of the Spirit into our hearts. Because under that symbol, the visible symbol, he attests and seals the newness of life which God alone produces in us by his Spirit. He's thinking of Romans actually, right? And then he goes on to say, he says, it is true that by neglecting baptism, we are excluded from salvation. And in this sense, I acknowledge that it is necessary. So, you know, even John Calvin, you can sense that he's very cautious in the way he words it, but he concedes that you cannot say it is not necessary, right? But he's also wanting to make sure that you understand baptism together with everything else. It's not baptism alone. We're not saying that baptism alone saves. Repentance is also necessary for baptism, for salvation, right? Forgiveness of sins is also necessary. There are many other things the Bible says is necessary, including believing and confessing with your lips. But all these things are necessary, but one of the necessary things is, in fact, baptism. So this is kind of what, you know, I'm presenting to you. So I've let you see some scriptures that relate to this. I'll let you see what some of the early church fathers said about this. We've looked at what the reformers, some of these very famous reformers, what they said about it, right? So I'm going to leave this to you because I'm just a messenger, Right? Some of you are struggling with this. And I want you to think about this, because if you got a problem with this, it's not me that you have a problem with, right? You're having a problem with Luther. Take it out with Luther. Take it out with Calvin. Take it out with the church fathers, you know, Tertullian and Origen. Take it up with, well, I guess, Peter and Paul, right? But it is important for us to think about this. Now, I want to say something. My grandmother, she accepted Christ on the deathbed, you know, barely, because I had to share the gospel to her in Hokkien, and my Hokkien, cannot make it one, right? So, but she finally accepted the Lord. But, you know, I was very young then. I was just I was probably 17 years old then, trying to share the gospel to my grandma. I didn't know anything about baptism. Nobody told me about that. So what do I think happened to my grandma? You know, didn't get baptized, ma, right? Well, you know what I think? I think God is merciful and kind. That God understands. He looks at the heart. And where in our heart, He finds true faith. You know what? Salvation is in His hands, right? So, here's what I normally say to people. Normatively. Normatively means normal. For majority of people who can, you should get baptized, right? This is how you normally would enter into the new covenant. That's normatively. In the same way that if I were to become a Singaporean, right now I'm Malaysian, I tell the government I would like to be a Singaporean. I put in my application. Am I a Singaporean yet? No, I've just applied, right? I indicated my interest, right? And then you go on and maybe they might come and interview you. Just make sure you're not some crazy guy, right? And so they say, okay, you pass the interview. Are you a Singaporean yet? No. So you go through this process, and eventually at some point, something happens and say, okay, now you're a Singaporean. What is that point? There must be some point, right? It cannot be like vague all the time, right? There must be some, that point would be when you finally take the oath, right? You say the pledge and you sign on it, and that point, you get red IC, you are Singaporean. So in the same way, yes, we can love God, we can believe in God, we can trust in God, we can want to, we can repent. All these things, eventually there's some point in which we are inducted into the new body. Now at that point, you have the new birth. The new birth is a point, right? You're born again. Prior to that, you are under, I guess you can say, the federal headship of Adam, right? So Adam, we're all born of Adam, and then eventually because of Adam, we all die. But now you're born again into a new family. The way I explain it would be like, suppose, right, example only, that your dad went and took out a loan from some loan sharks, desperate situations, right, and could not pay off the loan. So what will happen? The loan shark will come to your house, they'll splash pig's blood on your door, right, and then they'll write on your door, oh my, pay money. How come you know this? I hope it's not because you're very familiar with them, right? But owe money, pay money. Okay, so your dad borrowed some money. Now they are harassing the whole family. So you, being the son of the family, you decide to go to the loan shark and explain to him. Try to reason with the guy. Guys, I know my dad loaned money. I know he couldn't pay back. But listen, we are all in the house. We didn't borrow money from you. Can you just leave the rest of us alone? Like, harass him personally. Don't do stuff to our house. You know what? Doesn't work that way. Your dad is in. All of you are dragged in with it. That's federal headship. That's how Adam got us, you know, this whole thing, right? But now you're born again. You're in a different family. This family paid their bills already. Right? Jesus on the cross paid his bill. So nobody's harassing you here. So you're in this new family. This new, I guess, the last Adam. Some people will say to be precise, but a new Adam, a new family. That's what baptism is. It brings us into a whole new family. And so what happens when you get baptized? And which is really where we're going today, right? What happens after you get baptized? You don't just get wet, right? Neither do you just get saved. But you are actually now adopted into a whole new family. So look around you. This is your new family in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. A family of God. So, related to this new family now, family do things together, right? So one of the things you do together as a family is you will have a special meal, a family meal together. Sometimes we call this the Eucharist. The Eucharist, coming from the Greek, eu means good, right? Evangelism means good news. And Eucharist means the good gift, right? But this special meal, sometimes the Bible calls it the breaking of bread. We like to call it Holy Communion, right? Holy Communion. And this Holy Communion is actually patterned after the Passover meal from Exodus chapter 12, right? So Jesus had that last Passover, the last supper, and that's patterned after that. Now, you think about that meal. What happened that day was, on that first Passover, the night when the angel of death would come, all the houses, right, all the Jewish people, they non-Jewish people, all the children of Israel, every household would have to have a lamb prepared, right? An unblemished lamb, a one-year-old lamb, they would have to prepare this lamb, one for every household. And if for some reason you couldn't afford it, then you go and share with your neighbor, right? So essentially, if you look at it that way, it is a family meal. So today, even as we celebrate the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, this is also a family meal, right? And this meal points us towards the kingdom of God, what it should look like. So what does it mean, right? Now, this is a very important question. What should the kingdom of God look like? What should the church look like? We can imagine what it might look like in heaven, but what does it look like on earth? Now, recently I mentioned about my, every Sunday evening, after I've done with you guys, I go home, I have to prepare yet another sermon. Because at 7 o'clock every Sunday, I get on Zoom, and I have a group of people in Kenya that meets me regularly, right? It's actually becoming a church. So what happened was basically some many months ago, you know, I was on Facebook and I somehow saw a guy asking questions about the faith, and he was getting all kinds of crazy answers because internet, right? You know, it's like all kinds of crazy answers. So I felt sorry for him. I thought, you know, I don't want him to go away believing the wrong thing. So I thought, hey, you know, maybe I can answer some of your questions. And I really meant some of the, like, two or three of your questions, right? So he was very happy and he had some questions and says, you know, to make it easier, can we meet on Zoom? Now, I was a little bit reluctant because, you know, I was afraid there might be a scam or something like that. So, but then I thought, okay, just get it over with, right? I don't know how I get into these things anyway. So Sunday, he'll meet me on Zoom. So he says, can I bring friends? I said, okay, well, whatever, you know, I'm just going to answer this question and I'm done with you guys, right? So he shows up with about 10 people. So that's a lot of people there. And they have a lot of questions because 10 people, right? And so, you know, I was thinking, what? So I probably hope to answer all these questions within at most two or three sessions, right? But no, it went for 3 weeks, right? And now it's 3 months plus already. In the course of it, I'm learning to speak some Swahili, you know, Hamjambo, you know, Mungu aku bariki. I saw some... I speak in Luo also, Nyasaye Bear. So I'm reading. So every time I go back on Sunday, I'm like, my wife will tell you, I'm just going through learning all these different words, you know, Singrok Manyan. This is in Luo, one of the dialects. It means new covenant. I'm explaining all. These guys grew. Now it's 30 over people, and the Tanzanians are joining as well, which is why I'm accidentally started a church. And they are so eager. They were just new believers, but they were in the honeymoon period. They're so eager. I taught them about baptism, just like I taught you, right? Only difference is you all debated about it. On Thursday, like the Thursday after I taught them, they sent me a picture. They all went to the river and got themselves all baptized. Okay. You can see them standing by the river then. And I'm like, okay, you see, here in Singapore, I'm not used to this. I'm not used to people actually listening to my sermons, right? So most of us just forget it, right? But then I'm very careful. I don't want to talk to them about confirmation because they might just tell me I've confirmed ourselves, right? So I don't want to get into that trouble. But I realized something. I realized that very soon, by the way, the kids are, he goes to the village, he's preaching to all the kids. Whatever I say, they are just like, next thing I know, they're teaching everyone else. And they asked me 2 weeks ago, Pastor, do we want to have a crusade? I said, no, no crusade. Because that will only bring more people. I'm trying to get out of this. I'm not trying to get into this, you know. But anyway, I'll tell you more about it. It's a very interesting story, but I'm basically stuck in it, right? But these guys are new Christians. Now, I know, I've been a pastor for 36 years. I know that the honeymoon period will eventually pass. And sooner or later, when you have that many people gathered together, trying to do church together, sooner or later, there'll be problems. There'll be misunderstandings. There'll be disappointments. Right? I was thinking about all these things and I say, you know what? These guys, they need to be prepared. To be more precise, they need to be discipled. They need to be discipled because I need to help them understand what it means to be a church. So this is really what we're talking about today, right? Beyond all those other rituals of getting in and out and all that, here we are living with one another, and we are trying to be the church. Now, when you look at the newly formed church in the book of Acts, which we read about, that was also a church in honeymoon period. We read that they were of one heart and one soul. Nobody said that anything possessed was their own, right? They held everything in common. They gave their money, they shared everything to everyone. I was looking at that, wow, you know, many of us say, you know, we want to be like the church of X, right? And look at that, they were selling everything. I had some theories why they did that. Why do you think they were so willing to sell everything? I think one of the reasons was, they thought that Jesus was coming like next week, right? I mean, honestly, if Jesus was coming next week, I think you also sell a house. I mean, look, it's not going to help you very much where you're going, right? So I think that could be one of the reasons. And because, you know, many, many years ago when I was much younger, you know, we used to have all these speakers come to Singapore, Maurice Cerullo, and all these evangelistic crusades. And we were serving in helping to count the collections afterwards. And sometimes it's very interesting at all these crusades when you pour out the bag, the collection bag, it's not just money that comes out, you know. Sometimes things like earrings come out, bangles come out, you know, gold chain. But occasionally, a set of keys will come out. So probably somebody was so moved, right? He put his car keys or house keys in it. I'm going to give everything to Jesus. Except that your keys won't help us, lah. What we want is the house, right? Not the keys, right? But then you have someone knocking on the door and someone, oh, by the way, excuse me. I in a moment of passion, I put my keys in. I realized I need to sleep tonight. So can we get back our keys, you know, right? Now, so I kind of think that in that moment when they anticipated that Jesus was coming, maybe in a few days, maybe in a few weeks, and most in a few months, surely we can't afford to sell all these things. This mean nothing to us now, right? But then when Jesus doesn't show up for 3 months or 3 years or 6 years, I don't know what happens. Then you start to have second thoughts, right? You start to, maybe I shouldn't have sold my land. And all these things start to come in. And you realize that very quickly, that honeymoon period will pass, right? But that said, I think we can still learn a few things from this early church. They were, one, they were as a family. They were looking out for one another. And I think that we are a family, not just nominally, not just in name, but we ought to look out for one another. I'll give you an example. In Church of Our Savior, we actually have a program to support the businesses of our church members, right? You all have businesses and things that you do. We want to support each other's business. And many years ago, one of our members, he had a hawker stall, beef noodle stall, which he just moved to a new location. And because it was a new location, nobody knew about it. So, you know, we said, well, as a church, we are family, we all support. I mean, that's what families do, right? If you open a clothes store, right, your mother will come and buy a few dresses, even if she's not going to wear it, just to support you, right? So we all showed up to his stall, you know. And you know, Singapore has like, when a lot of people show up, everyone else will just queue up along, right? It's like we all are drawn to queues, you know. So that's what happened. And his business did well there until he had to move to some other place, right? So likewise, in a family, we look out for one another. There's something here that someone needs, that someone else has, you ought to help one another. That's part of what family is. And then, of course, God was moving in power. There were miracles. People were praying. There were miracles because people were praying. So come for a prayer meeting, right? Because you don't pray, maybe nothing will happen. So, and they were glorifying God through their witness. They were giving witness. They were fervently preaching Christ in everywhere they go, but also in the households, in the cell groups, right? So some of you need to be in some group, whether it's a cell group, whether it's you have this Men for Men that just got started, right? So be in that group because that's what family is. Family is being with other people, right? And now, of course, I know there's it's not woman for woman. Here you call it woman at the well, which makes me wonder why you call it the woman at the well. All right, but I'm going to get into that, right? So, they were sharing ministry. It wasn't just a ministry of one or two people. It wasn't just the apostles. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, you find that very soon after this initial period, trouble begin to emerge in the new church, right? And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, the number of disciples were multiplying. So many people were joining the church. And any pastor will tell you, more people, more headache, right? More people, more problems, more things to solve. So the number of disciples were multiplying. And there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hellenists are the Greeks. Right. And this is, I find this a really encouraging verse because every time Pastor, we hear a lot of complaint. Every time I see complaint, I look at the early church, they also got, right? Even in that almost pristine church condition, there were already complaints. In this particular case, it was because the widows, the Hebrew widows, were receiving help and the Greek widows were not. See, what happens is that basically in those days, women don't work, right? Their whole survival depends on their husbands. So when your husband passes away, you know, you really have no means of subsistence, right? So you depend on the community to help you. So as they sold everything, they were distributing, they're helping their own. They're helping their own widows. But somehow, maybe because the Greek believers were coming a little bit later, people didn't know about them, you know, didn't quite catch on, and they didn't receive. Now, this is not due to anyone wanting to do anything bad, right? It wasn't any bad intentions. It was just the system breaking down just because there are too many people, miscommunication, misunderstanding, or whatever it is that tends to happen. Systems break down because, you know, they do, right? So, what happens here is that there was a complaint. And this whole complaint was escalated all the way to top management, right? So it went to the apostles and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek from among you 7 men of good repute, these deacons, right? Word full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that we may appoint over them, over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the ministry was shared. So in that same way, in a body, right? In the kingdom of God, everybody contributes. Some contribute more because you have more. Some contribute less. In Chinese, we have a saying that says, you qian chu qian, you li chu li, right? Which literally translates means, you have money, you give money. You have strength, you give strength. And whatever else that you have, according to the measure you have, we are not all in the same place. So I think this is very important because we have to understand this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God right now is made up of all these works in progress. We are all work in progress. We are wanting to be like Jesus. We are not yet like Jesus, right? We're not Jesus yet, but we are on the way. And because we have all this group of people at different places, different stages of your journey, different levels of regeneration, different levels of perfection, invariably and almost inevitably, there will be, I guess, trouble, right? So don't be surprised that from time to time, we might find ourselves disappointed with other people in the church, right? You may find yourself discouraged or disillusioned by people in the church or hurt by people in the church. This quite many years back, you know, it was after church, I just preached a sermon. I thought it was a pretty good sermon, right? Anyway, I was feeling quite happy about it. But a guy came up to me and wanted to talk to me. He had a very somber look upon his face, came to me and said, how can I help you? He said, Pastor, I want you to know that I was very hurt by you in your sermon. I was like, okay, quickly rewinding, what did I say that? Did I say anything to hurt anybody? You know, anything controversial? Says, so how did I hurt you? Says, in your sermon, you call us angmos. He was a Westerner. I say, angmo, could you explain to me why? So angmo, I don't feel like I want to be called angmo. It's not a good term. I say, no, please don't misunderstand me. Angmo literally means red hair, right? And it's just how we call all Westerners. Hokkien people tend to call Westerners Ang Mo. It's not derogatory. In fact, we got Ang Mo Kyo, you see, right? So this is clearly is nothing bad about this. But he wouldn't have it, you see. He wouldn't have it. He was really quite unhappy. And so I had to apologize. Now listen, I didn't mean to offend anybody, by the way, today, in case any of you happen to be Ang Mo, I really didn't mean to offend you. But sometimes, in the course of life, these things happen. Not always because there's bad intention, right? Sometimes there's bad intentions, but many times it's just misunderstanding, miscommunications. And as a result of that, sometimes, now the thing is that if you're family, you wouldn't let these things break your family, would you? Right? I'm a middle child of a 3-child family. I've got an older sister, younger brother. So when you sit at the back of a car, who do you think sits in the middle? Middle child, right? The narrow little, the slight high bum that, you know, everyone got their sink in their seats. I'm floating on top there. And then, of course, 3 kids in the back. I tell you, driving from KL to Port Dickson, my parents, now that I'm a parent, I can just imagine what it's like. Mommy, cross my line! Mommy, sit over my side, touch me, you know? You quarrel. But, you know, you wouldn't for those reasons say that you're not my brother, you're not my sister, right? Because family is stronger than all these differences, and people don't realize that. They think they're going to heaven already. Yeah, you're on the way to heaven, but akan datang, we're not there yet. It's coming soon, right? Until we get there, we really have to learn to live with one another. And Jesus, I think in anticipating this, he actually says quite a lot about how we ought to live with one another. Just a few examples, right? I mean, obviously, you know the example of the Lord's Prayer. At the end of it, it says you must forgive one another. Because otherwise, you just cannot coexist. But in Matthew 18, he says, moreover, your brother sins against you. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Very interesting, right? So you got a misunderstanding with someone, go to the person and try and resolve it alone. Don't go and post on NUS Whispers, right? Don't go post on your Facebook, you know, my brother so-and-so offended me today. How could they do this? And then you hope that, you know, you can gather a crowd with a pitchfork and together persecute the person. You know, you go and make peace alone. And the Bible says that if you succeed, right, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. Peace, right, peacemaking. And then Matthew 5:22, it says, I'm just going forward to the last part, right? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you want to worship God, right? You want to worship God, you bring an altar, a gift to the altar to worship God. Therefore, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled with your brother and then come with the offer your gift. So God is almost saying that I'm more interested in you being at peace with one another than I'm interested in your gift to me, right? Or rather, maybe you can put it another way, if we take a little bit of liberty, our true worship to God is expressed often in our willingness to put up with one another. I mean, not just put up with one another, to accommodate one another's imperfection in the same way that Christ accommodated our imperfections and our sin. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, it says, take heed yourself, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. I think this part we don't have a problem, right? And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, most of you will say, okay, that's not good, right? Because he's clearly taking advantage of you, but Jesus says, you shall forgive him. Wow. So, forgiveness is a big, big, big deal in the kingdom of God. Because that's the only way that we can stay together as a family. So, while we are all trying to make our way there, right? You are now baptized into a work in progress, right? Into a work in progress. Now, this oneness is what the meaning of the second sacrament is. Okay, so test now. What is the first sacrament? Baptism. Okay, this one, final exam question. Okay, please know this. So, the first sacrament, two sacraments. The first sacrament is baptism. The second sacrament is communion, the Eucharist. What's the meaning of Eucharist? The meaning of Eucharist is that we are family, right? This is why just before you break the bread during the communion liturgy, right? We say these words, though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. That is the meaning of the Eucharist, right? So just as someone who's coming into the kingdom of God enters into the new covenant, by means of baptism, normatively, but the way you remain in the body of God, because coming in is one thing, staying in is another, right? Is this whole sense of family. The Eucharist represents, is pointing to the reality of the oneness of our body. That's why Paul makes a big deal about waiting for one another, you know, doing it together and not just being selfish about it. And that's basically what the goal of Christian discipleship is. You see, unlike what some people may think, the goal of Christian discipleship is not to make us more sophisticated religiously, right? It's certainly not spiritual enlightenment. Spiritual enlightenment is the goal of another different religion, right? For Christianity, the goal of Christian discipleship is how to live and love as a family. Pretty much, how to live and love as a family. So it's not rocket science. You don't have to spend a whole lifetime learning this. You just got to get the principles and then the rest of it is kind of working it out. And the evidence of discipleship lies not in how much you know, but in how much you love. That is why the Bible says, you know, by this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Right? If you have love for one another. So this is what I'm trying to get. So baptism, we can argue and debate all we want about that. But ultimately, the reality is this family, right? This family here. So in this family, whether you're, you know, you're in church, join some group, right? Join Men for Men, join Women at a Well, join The choir is going to present us some song, right? Next week or next 2 weeks, right? Join the choir, join some group, join a cell group, because family is important to God and it's important to us. You know, we live in a world which is very lonely, right? We bear many of our battles, our burdens alone. We fight our battles alone very often. And when you look around here, these are people who are making that same journey and they want to make that same journey with you. So I want to offer this to, if you're not a Christian today, you know, we always think that salvation is the whole point of Christianity. I want to suggest to you that it's far more than that, right? See, when you become a Christian, you not only get saved, you get a whole new family. You see all these crazy people around you? Yeah, they become your brothers and sisters, right? So I want to suggest to you that when you think about becoming a Christian, don't just think about going to heaven. Think about gaining all these people as your brothers and sisters. Now, some of you might be looking at them, I don't know about this one, okay? Just look at the rest of them, right? Look at the rest of them. No, these are, they're a little bit crazy, but they're a fun bunch, a good bunch of people, right? So if you're not a Christian today, I want to offer this to you. This is the community that is inviting you to become part, to be adopted into this family, all right? So in a few moments, I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes, but if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to think about this. Maybe you look at this and say, you know what? I really can dig this, right? I can really get into this idea of being a community. I don't mind this at all with God as King and Lord, right? So would you close your eyes, you know, as we kind of wrap this all up? If you have been exploring, you've been investigating, you've been asking, well, there's no glam about it. But here, if you look around, for those of you who are searching, these are your potential brothers and sisters. So today, if you're not a Christian, I'd like to give you that opportunity, right? That you can say, yes, Pastor, I really don't mind having these people as my brothers and sisters. Yes, it's true. We are not perfect yet. Far from it. We are all trying to work our way through this thing, but we are working through it with love and we're working through it together. So if that's you, you're not a Christian, but today you're saying, Pastor, I really don't mind this at all, right? I would like to find out how I can become part of this family. If that's you, without anyone looking around, would you put your hand up for just about 3 seconds and put it down again so I can pray for you? Is there anyone here at all? We had a few people in the earlier services, but if that's you, would you put your hands up and just put it down again? I'd like to pray for you. No one else looking around, right? Just a few moments. Is there anyone at all? Okay, Lord, we thank you that we do have this family. We thank you that we break that one bread, and when we do, we look to you as our one Father. Through this one baptism, now we are part of this one body. Help us, God, to reflect this family better, because God knows, you know that we need help, right? We need help forgiving one another. We need help dealing with our disappointments, our disillusionments, our unmet expectations, our hurts even sometimes. But God, we know that you call us to something amazing, something miraculous, and Holy Spirit is here to help each one of us work through these things. Father, we pray that there'll be a greater expression of love for one another, to really look out for one another in practical ways, not just in, you know, in our mind, but through our hands. Then when other people look at this, they'll say, you know what, I really want to be part of that family. So Father, would you help us as a church to become more and more like the kingdom of God here on earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.